full of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I pray, Lord, you'll ground us and strengthen us and expand our hearts and minds and understanding. And help us, Lord, to major on the majors, that we might see great fruit in the days ahead. May all of us glorify your Son Jesus in thought and word and deed. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. And I'll be more in a teaching mode than a preaching mode today. Galatians chapter 5. There'll be different messages this month on the attributes of a Spirit-filled life. And you know, one key thing for all of us, I'm saved now just about 46 years. Others here just come to know the Lord in recent weeks. But for all of us, the key is to major on the majors. As often said, make the main things the main things. Often we want to find some special secret or some trick or some thing we never discovered. You know, one word in one text and rightly understood it revolutionizes everything. And that's really as unlikely as the magic diet pill. You know, or the magic anything, the quick fix. That we grow, we mature, we bear much fruit by majoring on the majors. I saw the end of a tennis match the other day, just trying to unwind a little bit and slow down. Saw the end of a tennis match, and the person who won, just after playing for a few hours, they were talking about getting on the practice court the next day, then they have a match the day after. What? They just got to work on the fundamentals. Just go back to the fundamentals. Many times you'll see that with an athlete that's not doing well, and they just go back to practicing the fundamentals. So we want to talk about majoring on the majors, the fruit of the Spirit. Not talking first about driving out demons and healing the sick, which is biblical, which is important, which is for today, which is part of our life and ministry in the Spirit, but rather the fruit of the Spirit, bearing fruit, becoming more and more like Jesus. And Paul was teaching the Galatians that as Gentile followers of Jesus, they did not need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. But he was not throwing out morality. He was not throwing out standards. Rather, these things are written on our hearts by the Spirit and by the Word as we walk with God. So he says this, Galatians 5, beginning verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All right? How do you do that, Paul? That's easier said than done. I remember when I was in college in Queens, New York, I was driving up to school one day. I was listening to a Christian teacher on the radio, and he was saying, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives. And when I get up in the morning, it's not I'm the one getting up, it's Christ in me getting up. And when I walk through the day, it's not me, it's Christ living in me. I remember listening and saying, when I get up in the morning, it feels like I'm getting up. It kind of feels like it. I don't think Jesus is tired and groggy, but I'm tired and groggy. How do you do that? You see, you don't do it. You just let the Lord. How do you do that? You just stand there? Can I just let the Lord work through me? You having a dispute with your spouse? Or just, how do you do it? Well, how do you do it? That's what I want to understand. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So in your innermost being in God, you want to please and you want to serve, and you're a new creation, but we're still in these bodies, and there is a world that's tempting us. So there's this spiritual battle. The Holy Spirit living within us, the spirit of the world around us, still our unrenewed minds that need to be renewed more in our physical bodies, there's a battle. But if you were led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So it's not a matter of just do this, don't do this, don't do that. But in relationship with God, as we walk with him, that the Holy Spirit leads us to do what's right, that the Holy Spirit reinforces the law of God on our hearts, so it becomes our nature to do the will of God. Then he says this, now the works of the flesh are evident. Notice these are works. These are things that we actively do in the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if this characterizes your life, if drunkenness characterizes your life, if sexual immorality characterizes your life, if any of these works of the flesh, this is who you are, this is how you live, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not living a new life in Jesus. You have to remember, heaven is not just the place you go to where there's no more pain and sorrow. Heaven's a holy place. And a lot of people ask, well, am I going to heaven? You know, an answer for them is you wouldn't be at home there. You can't drink there. You can't sleep around there. You can't get high there. You can't lie there. You can't cheat there. We worship God all the time. We're in the presence of a holy God. When someone dies, it doesn't change the nature of their inner being. It just brings them from one state to another state, but they're who they are on the inside. And those that don't want God in this world are not going to want him in the world to come when everything is much more intensified.
Amen.
When his presence is that much more holy and strong in a way that we can perceive. So those who live like this is a constant warning from Paul. Same words in 1 Corinthians 6, same words here, same words in Colossians 3. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's how some of us used to live. It was amazing being in the Philippines last week and just looking around at some of our team there and then asking them in one meeting, what were you delivered from? What were you delivered from? What were you delivered from? Here, a heavy drug addict here and a heavy pornography addict here and a heavy drinking addict here and now all serving God on the front lines. December 17th of 1971 is when, by God's grace, I said, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. I'm going to, there was a time when I couldn't wear short-sleeved shirts as a teenager because of tracks on my arms. Crazy. But that's the grace of God.
Amen.
That's who you once were.
Amen.
It's not who you are anymore. It doesn't mean we're perfect yet, but it means we don't live like we used to live.
Amen.
If we live like we used to live, something's wrong somewhere.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
But the fruit of the Spirit, so not the works of the Spirit here, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which is naturally born and naturally grows out of the Holy Spirit working in us in our relationship with God by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness,
Amen.
Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no thou shalt not that goes against any of those things.
Right.
And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So even to those who are led by the Spirit, even to those who are indwelt by the Spirit, we still have warnings, we still have exhortations. It's not just automatic. It's not just like you push a button and you automatically get where you're going. And yet, in harmony, walking with the Lord, not just our best efforts, not just our trying our hardest, but with the grace of God, with the supernatural work of the Spirit, we can be very, very different people.
Amen. Amen.
I just want to say a few things to glorify the Lord. Before I was saved, I had a horrific temper. It was legendary among my friends. I would literally become a different person. You have to remember, these were in drug days, and the way we talked and thought was a little different than we might talk and think today. But when I would get like this, my friends had a nickname for me. Crag the evil genie. It was like this other person just appeared, like this evil genie out of a bottle. And the way they said it's Crag, when I get like that, Crag. I was vicious. I wasn't a physically violent person, but vicious with my tongue, would tear people up. And it was a terror. No one, if I ever got like that, no, my closest friends, no one wanted to be around. And I remember when I first got saved, that thing would surface again sometimes. It came up. And I thought, how can this be? I'm following Jesus. This is wrong. Before it's just what I did in the flesh. This is so wrong. And I remember I didn't know how to deal with it. And then one service, because I really got upset, lost my temper. After the service, I went to the pastor. I wanted him to pray for me. And I figured he's going to pray some strong prayer. Well, it's just powerful prayers. Heavy breathing prayer. In the name of, one of those kind of prayers. Set me. Figure out the demon, whatever. Something's wrong. I fall to the ground. I'm ready for it. This is some big demon I'm dealing with. And I remember he prayed, and he said, God, bless Mike, and give whatever he needs. But what kind of prayer is that? Nice little prayer like that. Really even touched my head. Bless Mike, give what he needs. So afterwards, I went to talk to him. I said, man, I'm really struggling with something. I feel like I need deliverance or something. He said, Mike, how long have you been saved? I said, here it is. We don't need deliverance. I thought, is the devil lying to me? Could it be that I'm not as bound as I think? And I began to meditate on Scripture. I realized that in Proverbs, it said that a patient man is better than a warrior, and the one who rules his spirit is greater than the one who takes a city. And you say, what does it say in Hebrew? It says, Moshe Bruchho rules his spirit. One who rules the spirit. And I remember when that thing would rise in me, and I was like, every part of my body felt like pulsating with anger. I just lay in bed, and I just meditate on the word, meditate. The spirit says, okay, I have to rule my spirit. And the thing would just calm down. And I think, literally, I'm trying to remember when something happened, when I lost my temper in this real extreme way. If I correct, it's happened once in maybe the last 30 or 40 years. And generally speaking, I mean, everyone that's around me on a regular basis, I don't think anyone's ever seen me lose my temper in even the slightest way. Tell me if you've seen it, but I mean, for years and years, there's grace and there's self-control, and it's not because I'm this hero. You understand? That's why I tell you about my own past, because in the natural, I'm as weak as anybody. Someone recently wrote to me after reading my book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food. And I've often said that 3 years ago, when God helped me change my whole lifestyle, and I had to give up sweets and some foods I'd eaten all my life, and then by his grace lost 95 pounds, and my whole life just dramatically changed, that it was harder for me to give up chocolate than to give up heroin. I've shared how I had to pray through. I mean, I remember the third night of this changed lifestyle, going through miserable withdrawal and crying out to God, saying, surely the same Jesus that set me free from heroin could set me free from peanut M&Ms. I cried out to God, living room. Surely the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of chocolate ice cream. It's got to be. And I got, by God's grace, the breakthrough that night. Somebody wrote to me and said, he's a former homosexual, lived as an active gay man for years, and came out of that by God's grace. He said, I found it easier to come out of homosexuality than to change my diet. I was the poster boy for unhealthy eating. Not so much being a glutton, but unhealthy eating. And it so happened that on this trip to the Philippines, Scott Volk, who used to be my personal assistant in the Brownsville days, and then two other brothers, Eric McCoy and Trent Pruitt, who were my personal assistants one after the other here in the States before being called to the Philippines, I had them attest to my eating habits because they wanted to have a banquet one night where I would talk on breaking the stronghold of food, and the dessert was apple strudel with vanilla ice cream. Figure that out. But I had them just share briefly, and they all said we never knew anyone that was a more unhealthy eater than you. Just the stuff that I'd much rather have just nothing than healthy stuff in those days. And yet, if God can help me change, he can help anybody change. That's the lesson, not look at how disciplined I am. No, quite the contrary. When people say, man, you're so disciplined, you never ever deviate. I said, look at it the other way. Maybe I'm so undisciplined that I can't even take a chance to ever deviate. In other words, it's not a matter of look how strong we are. It's a matter of God can really help us.
Amen.
God can really give grace. And you know, we're normally talking about sexual sin or drugs. I'm talking about everyday life, our attitudes, our temper, self-control. This is fruit of the Spirit. Now, in a little while, I want to talk about how we cultivate these things, how we grow in grace, how we become more like Jesus. But let me give you one more example, and please understand, I'm using myself as an example, not to boast in me, but quite the contrary, to boast in the Lord.
That's right. That's good.
If I thought I was some great hotshot, then I'd be taking credit. That would be the most foolish thing in the world. It's because I recognize that God's grace is available for all of us, and that it's the same God working in all of us to change us.
Amen.
If you've known me over the years, and been around me in ministry, say maybe 10, 20, 30 years ago, and I said, what's the first word that you think of when you think of my life in ministry? For no one would the first word have been compassion. That just wouldn't be it. I was part of a congregation years ago where periodically we would have a membership drive service. It was a Messianic congregation, so we'd have membership drive Saturday, and I'd be asked to preach. And the goal was to drive out everyone that was really not a member there. That was a membership drive. That was a little joke. But I preach this ruthless prophetic message. If you're in, you're in. If you're out, you're out. You're one of those quick playing games that I'd be one of those to confront with a prophetic word. I cared about people, but you would absolutely not think of me. The first word that would come to your mind is compassion. And to this day, I watch people who are 10 times or 100 times more compassionate than I am. You know what I'm saying? I could watch reports about Hurricane Harvey and think, man, that's a shame. God help those people. I have friends that they're devastated as if they live there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? They're glued to the TV and say, oh my God, these poor people. So just by nature, I'm still not one of those. I'm not like Mr. Pastoral Guy. I'm not this super compassionate human being, just generally speaking. But the wild thing is, as I minister on issues that God's really laid on my heart, and things he's really given me to carry, I hear it over and over and over and over. A couple years back, or 3 years back, when I was doing an intensive weekend for Mike Bickle at an International House of Prayer, and I spoke with probably on Can You Be Gay and Christian, one of these subjects, that when I finished speaking, I went back behind the stage there, and Mike was there in his computer video room, and a bunch of staff members there, and he said to them, tell him what you said about his message and about him as he was speaking. And first of all, you're always full of compassion. I'm full of compassion. Four straight people use the word compassion. I don't know if it's ever happened in my life before. And wherever I go, I hear you're so compassionate about these things. I'm thinking, me? Mr. Compassion. Oh yeah, you can just feel it. And yet, God really has broken my heart for people and put things in me that weren't there. The point is, if he could do it for me, he could do it for anybody.
Amen.
You know, it almost seemed like, you know, you're reading about this amazing thing. You know, I'm now 62 years old, and I'm now competing in the NBA, and you're watching, you know, these amazing highlights of fast breaks right here, you know, reverse slam, tomahawk jump, you know, with my eyes closed, dunking, something like that. Because, listen, I epitomize that saying, white men can't jump. I was once playing with a friend and made this beautiful finger roll layup, and then I came down, landed on someone's foot, and badly sprained my ankle and actually had a fracture in the ankle. One of my former students was there, and he said, "Mike, you must have been at least an inch and a half off the ground." And he suddenly saw me, my hand not quite big enough to dunk, so I had to use a volleyball to do it. But suddenly I'm going down the court. It's like from mid-court, I take off in the air, just slam the thing through it. The backboard explodes. You wouldn't say, "Mike, what an amazing head, Dr. Brown. You must be in good training and healthy eating." No, you'd say, "That's impossible. That's impossible." So friends, no one here can say, "Well, I'm really nasty. I don't have a lot of love, or I'm kind of a depressed person." Joy is not something you manufacture.
Right.
This is not just a matter of positive thinking.
Right.
All right. Peace is not a matter of drugging yourself. We're ignoring reality around you. We're talking about supernatural things that the Holy Spirit does in us out of our relationship with God.
Yeah, that's good.
Let me point something out to you. Look at the first three things mentioned. Love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace. Many years ago, I noticed this. Go to Ephesians. So right after Galatians. During the Brownsville Revival, Steve Hill came up with an easy way for people to remember these books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. GEPC. He said use the acronym or the words General Electric Power Company to help you remember. GEPC. I said, "Steve, that's way too secular. Let's use instead Gentiles eat pork chops." GEPC. So Galatians, Ephesians. There you go. Come back from the Philippine street to ministry. No such thing as jet lag, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul is praying that we might understand the love of God. And he says in verse 18, Ephesians 3:18, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Messiah that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the love of Christ that Paul's praying that we'll know surpasses knowledge.
Amen.
It is beyond what we can know, and he's praying that we will know it by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's a love above and beyond.
Yeah.
It's a love that humanly we can't fully explain. We can preach the gospel and declare things, but we can't fully explain the love of God, the love expressed to us through Jesus. It's beyond knowledge, and he's praying that it'll be revealed to us.
Amen.
All right? So the love is a love beyond knowledge. Now, look at what is said about the joy. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In the King James, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Here in the ESV, a joy that is inexpressible. So the love is beyond knowledge. The joy is inexpressible. Joy unspeakable. It's beyond what we can describe. I've often talked about that initial encounter with the joy of the Lord. For 2 years, heavy drug user, boasting in my sin, thinking I was cool with the crazy things I was doing, and breaking into some houses and a doctor's office just for fun and crazy stuff to do. Playing drums in a rock band and living for rock music, right? So that was, if I wasn't in a rock concert, we were playing with our band day and night. That was it. to seeing Jimi Hendrix and Led Zeppelin and The Who and Janis Joplin and The Doors and Grateful Dead and all these different groups of living for these concerts and drugs and rock and roll and godless living, just immersed in that. And if you've ever been to a rock concert in years past, those as old as me, you understand the saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there. But the concerts would be so loud, and I'd often get tickets and sit right in the front, and I would test the volume of the band as they were playing. I would scream at the top of my lungs, and if I could hear my voice at all, they weren't loud. I mean, when they start playing, your ears felt like they're exploding, and the intensity of the music and the environment. You have this light show going on in the background and selling drugs through the whole building. So intense on every level. And now my best friends start going to a church and start to get serious about God. I go to pull them out. And maybe in a night service, there may be 40, 50 people there, maybe. And there's no light show. No smell of drugs in the building. And not even an array of all these instruments here. Just the pastor's wife playing piano. And we're not singing Led Zeppelin's Dazed and Confused or Jimi Hendrix's Purple Haze. We're singing Make Me a Blessing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Praise God.
These old hymns, praise Power God. In the Blood,
Amen.
Wonder-working power. This is little ditty hymns. And once God started to work in my heart and put faith in my heart that Jesus was real, and then the battle, will I submit to the Lord, or will I go on sinning? And I wrestled with that for weeks, for 5 weeks, from when I first believed Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead, to get to that point of surrender. On December 17, 71, I've often shared the story, sitting there in that service with the pastor's wife playing piano and singing these old hymns. And we only sang two or three hymns. We'd always pray at the end of the service. There was always time to meet with God, but the quote, worship time was pretty short. I became completely overcome with the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
And I realized this is different.
Praise God.
This is different than anything I experienced. This is different than a music high or a drug high or friendship high or sports high. It was so distinctly different. I realized this must be what they call the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Joy unspeakable, full of glory. And the church talked about it a lot. It was in some of our hymns. I thought, this must be that joy, at which moment I got a revelation of how deeply God loved me, yes, and how I was just scorning his love by doing the drugs I was doing and living in disobedience. And that's when I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. It was that encounter with that inexpressible and glorious joy. And that's not based on circumstances. I don't have time today, but I can tell you wild stories of encountering the joy of the Lord when everything's going wrong.
Amen.
Completely counterintuitive. When someone looks at you like, are you crazy? Why are you laughing and shouting and smiling and the world's collapsing around you? Because there's joy. Because
Amen.
Jesus is real. It's not just based on, I had a good day.
Yes.
Some years ago, I was examining the things that brought me joy, and I thought, this is not right. They're all circumstantial. When God does something, when a door opens, that's good. But what about just the joy of the relationship with Him? So the love is beyond knowledge. The joy is inexpressible, full of glory. And then the peace, Philippians chapter 4, Paul there gives this counsel to the believers. Remember, he's written to them to rejoice. He was writing from prison. How do I rejoice? How do I do it? How do I rejoice? I'm depressed. How do I rejoice? My body's hurting. How do I rejoice? Relationship just broke up. How do I rejoice? I just got off the phone with a debt collector. I'm in trouble. Well, you rejoice. It is an act of the will, but then empowered by God. You do what you know how to do, and then somehow God comes in the midst of it. Philippians 4. Paul writes this, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Messiah Jesus.
Amen.
So the love is beyond knowledge, the joy is inexpressible and full of glory, And the peace is beyond understanding.
Amen.
These are supernatural things that come from God. So that in the midst of a hellish storm, you have total peace.
Amen.
Why do you have such peace? Because the Lord put peace in my heart. What does Jesus say in John 14:27 to his disciples? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The peace that's in his heart, he gives to us. That's one of the things that impacted John Wesley when he was coming over to America to reach the heathen, reach the American Indians, these unreached peoples. He's coming over to reach them. He's with these Moravians who were born-again people. They're on the ship. There's a terrible storm. It looks like the ship could go down. And they're worshiping the Lord and singing hymns and completely at peace. And he's not. And he starts to interview them. Well, did you have no fear? No fear? You're at peace. How could you be at peace? God puts a peace there. God puts it there. That's one of the things that led to him realizing, I've gone to save the heathen, but who's going to save me? That's why when he gets back to England, he keeps studying, investigating, praying. Finally, May 24th, 1738, his heart strangely warmed. The famous experience where he knows that he's born again. And he says, before that, when it came to sin and other things, he said he was often conquered, but now he was always conquering.
Amen.
Something happens. It's a new nature. So how do we cultivate these things? Again, it's not just a matter of let it happen. Just let it happen. Just let it flow. Oh, there's a truth to it that we're not working it up. But it comes out of our intimacy with God. So just a few very, very simple, basic, foundational pointers. Reminders for some of us. New information for others. So first and foremost, everything flows out of our relationship with the Lord. Right? So John 15, abiding in the vine, remaining united with the vine. When we have quality fellowship with God, how do we do it? We don't just read through Scripture, but we take in His Word. Father, open my heart. Father, transform me. By your word. Sometimes I found it helpful to read the Bible on my knees, praying over every verse. Lord, I don't understand what that means. Lord, how do I do that? Lord, this is what I want to be and live out. Pray these things. Fellowship with God through the word. Don't just go through a ritual of reading Scripture, but fellowship with God through the word and with prayer and with worship. And what you're doing is you're immersing yourself in spiritual things. You're immersing yourself in the life of the Spirit. Here's a principle. If you go in the water, you get wet. If you go in the water, you get wet. So when you spend time in God's presence, there is a transformation that happens. Focus time of His presence. The life of the vine flowing through you. What does the branch have to do to bear fruit? Just stay connected to the vine.
Amen.
It doesn't struggle. It's not, you walk by a branch and you see it all contorted. What are you doing? I'm trying to bear fruit. By the vine, the fruit will come automatically.
Amen.
It's not the works of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. You say, it's that simple. It's always a starting point. Communion with God. Quality time with God. That's a person. And with that, the recognition that in Jesus, you're a new creation. The renewing of our minds. Rather than think, I'm just a nasty person. I'm just a short-tempered person. I'm just lacking discipline person. I'm just a lustful person. No. In Jesus, you're a new creation.
Amen.
In a fundamental way, you have been born again. And the old is past and the new has come. And again, that's why I use myself as an example in areas of my weakness to talk about God's strength shining forth. Because God's strength is far greater than anything we can produce.
Right.
So out of our weakness, strength comes. So we talk to the Lord honestly. Father, I have these tendencies in the natural, but your grace in me is greater.
Amen.
Your grace at work in me is greater. There are a few times in my years with the Lord that I just hit a wall, and there was a stronghold, and I just didn't know how to get free. And I cried out, and I said, surely The resurrection of Jesus is life-changing. If this is just a matter of human effort, this is no different than any other religion. And I cried out, God, demonstrate in my life the power of resurrection. Demonstrate in my life the new birth and the quality of life of the new birth. And I watched God just supernaturally work through me, and those things were broken off. So quality communion with God. Renewing your mind that you are not who you used to be. And then be specific. Work with the Lord. If there is an area of chronic weakness in your life, if there is an area where you continually fall back and sin in the same way, not only pray about it, but work with the Lord to bring about change. When I was first saved and then started memorizing more scripture, one of the chapters I memorized was 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, because of my bad temper. And every night, I would pray that over myself. I would say, Lord, put that love in me, that love that's patient, it's not rude. I just quoted through, of course, in the King James, charity was the word that was used there. But I would just pray that through my life. And then I'd take other verses that talk about growing in God, you know, 2 Peter, a progression of growing in our faith. And I pray those over myself every single day. I once read a little column by a dad who said if he had to do things over again raising his family, he would have prayed more for himself than for his children, because he realized he was the bigger issue. If he had been a better father, the children would have been better children. Of course, we pray for our kids, but what are the areas of weakness? Listen, don't make excuses for bad behavior. Call it sin, and don't make excuses for it. Yes, Jesus paid for it. No, you're not condemned to hell for falling short one day. But don't make excuses. Husbands, if you don't treat your wives with kindness, don't make excuses. Well, that's just who I am. Well, then change.
Amen.
Or if you're not saved, get saved.
Yes.
Well, it's just my weakness. That's why we have God's strength. Don't make excuses for it.
Amen. That's good.
God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. That's what Paul explains to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians call. So again, communion with the Lord, quality time with God. When you are around certain people, bad company corrupts good character, right? The one who walks with the wise is wise. When you spend quality time with God, you'll change. Those of you baptized in the Spirit, speaking tongues, spend extended times praying in tongues, maybe as you do, meditating on Scripture, life comes up. Again, it's just like getting dunked in water. You get saturated. You get wet. Renew your mind. I'm a new creation in Jesus. I'm not who I used to be. The Holy Spirit lives in me. And these are the characteristics of my life. Love. Joy. Peace. You might say them and burst out loud laughing. Like, oh, yeah, right. That's me. Mr. Love, Peace, and Joy. You might, you know, put that on yourself and, you know, that's me, Miss Self-Control and Kindness. Pray over these things. Make it a daily habit. Look at these verses, just a few verses. Take you 2 minutes to pray over them every day. Lord, these are the things that you characterize. And then when you see behavior that's unfitting, rather than tolerating it, in Jesus' name, go to war against it.
Yes.
Right.
This
Amen.
Is an enemy.
Amen.
This is something that does not belong. This is like a thief or a rapist living in my home. This does not belong. And in Jesus' name, I've died to those things. That's not who I am. I don't live in that anymore. There are times when folks do need to come around you and help you. And there are times when people need to get delivered and set free. And there are times when God will get to a root in our lives and expose that, and out of that we grow. But for the most part, it's a matter of growing. For the most part, it's a matter of applying these things to our lives. And then as you pray, ask yourself, is there supernatural peace? Is there supernatural joy? Or am I just living on my own fuel? If you recognize something's missing, that's when you go to the Lord and worship. And that's when you say, Lord, you promised these things. And there are formulas, like Philippians 4. Don't be anxious about anything. turn off your mind, go into denial? No, no, no. With everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your request known to God. So whatever's going on, whatever the issues, whatever the problems, you tell the Lord about it. How many times is it you go to prayer, and when you're done praying, you don't have any answer to anything, but you have deep peace?
Mm-hmm. Lord, I don't know what to do about a job. Lord, I'm concerned about this. I don't know if I should go to school or not. Lord, do we stay here? Do we move? You got like 30 questions. And you bring them all to the Lord, and you pour your heart out to God. And when you're done, you're like, oh, I have peace. Honey, did you get answers? No, I have peace. And that means everything's going to fall into place. You get the answers that you need. Lord, your peace, you promised me. So do what's written. Don't be anxious. Go to God. Share your requests, your needs, your burdens. Do it with thanksgiving. Thank him for who he is. Thank him for what he's done. And you'll get that supernatural peace.
Amen. Same with joy. Choose not to focus on all the bad things happening. Don't ignore them, but don't focus on them. Focus on the Lord.
But I don't feel like I want to mope now.
Well, that's just flesh. That's just selfish. And you'll be miserable for it. I'm going to close shortly, but when I was saved a couple of years, I had a habit that I'd never leave the house. I was going to go to hang out with friends. If I was going to a church service, unless I prayed an hour before I went out. And it was one night, Nancy and I were engaged, and I had to pick her up to bring her to the church service. And we got into some discussion on the phone. And whatever it was, just some minor disagreement, and we kept talking. And I'm looking at the clock, and I'm thinking, I got to pray my hour before I leave the house. You know, for me, it's like putting spiritual clothing on. I've got to pray my hour. And then I only had 45 minutes. And then only a half hour, so I was like, I'm like, I'm not going to service. I mean, never, ever, ever miss a service. Ever. Multiple times a week, never miss a service. I said, I'm not going to service. And she convinced me to go. By the time I agree, okay, I'm going to go, all I have time to do is pick her up and go to the service. And I'm grumbling, and I'm annoyed, and bad attitude. And I always like to sit in the front. She always like to sit in the back then. So she sat in the back. I went straight up to the front. And the moment the first note of the first song sounded, I was overcome with the joy of the Lord. And I thought, okay, I didn't want to raise my hands and start rejoicing because she's going to be looking in the back like, I told you. But it wasn't depending on my hour of prayer. It was depending on in his presence, his fullness of joy.
Absolutely.
So wherever you see the greatest weakness, look in the Word. Pray these things through. And Lord, demonstrate your grace to me. And I'm telling you, as you'll work with the Lord, he'll supernaturally do these things again.
Amen.
As you'll work with the Lord and make your life available to him and recognize, okay, there are things that are sinful, destructive, and wrong. And in Jesus, I've died to those. I now live by the Spirit. You'll see transformation. And that steady communion time, you'll change. You won't even recognize it. Mm. And people say, you're so much more joyful. You're so much more kind. You seem to have such self-control. You walk in peace. How is it? And you realize, well, the Spirit is bearing fruit through me. Amen?
Amen?
So this is not, okay, let's come up and lay hands on you and all nine aspects of fruit will instantly function. It's saying, hey, let's make this a lifestyle. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, these words are so simple. I'm almost ashamed at their simplicity, yet I know they're true. Help us, Lord, to be a people after your Spirit. Help us to be a people that walk in your Spirit. Help us to grow in your Spirit in both fruit and gifts and power, that Jesus would be glorified. The same way you saved us, it was your work. Now sanctify us as we walk with you. Cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.